All right, you have your Bible, 2 Timothy, 2nd Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy here, says to him in the very first verse, according to the promise of life. According to the promise of life. There is no life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the thing that makes Christianity different than all other religions. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. It's a life. Hallelujah. And so, the Word of God teaches us, as John says in the first epistle of John, the 5th chapter, the 11th and 12th verse, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so the life is in the Son. Praise God. And if we have him, we have the life. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And you know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you in John 6:63, he said, they are spirit and they are life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And when we are born again, the life of God, the nature of God, the God kind of life is imparted unto our spirits. And that life recreates our spirits, the real you and the real me, the man on the inside, and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God forevermore. The words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now Jesus is the living word, we know that, but the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Too many times we're following everything else, sometimes following churches and churchianity instead of Christ and Christianity. Of course, churches are supposed to be built on Christ, but sometimes they've left His words and gone to something else. And that's the reason there's no life there. Because the words He said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Spirit that giveth life. And ye must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. We are born of the Word and of the Spirit. You see, Peter said that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, even the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Well, I just wonder sometimes if we realize what we receive when we receive the life of God into our spirits. If we've ever really taken advantage of what belongs to us. If we've ever really walked in the light of that life. Now, I know God began to deal with me, 35, 36, really 37 years ago on this particular subject. And I have a lot of thoughts on the subject of eternal life that I've never even preached yet. One of these days I'm going to get around to it. But I remember when our boy was born, when Ken, who's here on the platform, was born, I was pastor of a little church in the black land of North Central Texas. And about the same year he was born, 1939, in this church, we had a number of young couples, and there were a number of children that were born, babies that were born into these families. Not because I had any direct leading from God, but based on what I know about the life of God, I made a prediction how these children, who are just babies now, mine only, just recently born, you see, and all the rest of them, I made a prediction how those children would turn out when they grew up. I never missed it on a one. I hit it 100%. 100%. No, I wasn't telling fortunes. I wasn't mind reading. I didn't have any kind of revelation from God. I'm going to tell you what I based it on. I based it on this fact, that I knew these parents had eternal life. I knew they even had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they didn't know what they had and wouldn't listen to what you tried to teach them and weren't walking in the light of it. And if you don't walk in the light of what you have, then it'll show up in your family all the way down. Now, I knew what I had, and I knew I was going to walk in the light of it, and I knew it was that life would pervade my entire family. I knew what it would do in the lives of my children. Are you listening to me? You see, the promise of life, there is no promise of life. You notice the text here? He said, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There is no promise of life outside of Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? Paul said something else writing here to Timothy. That is very important. He said to Timothy, talking about, he said, bodily exercise profiteth little, and it does. It's not of great profit, but it does profit little, because it's good to keep your body in shape. It'll profit you in this life. But I like something he said here that's of much more importance. He said, but godliness is profitable. See, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable not only in this life. Bodily exercise is only profitable in this life, but godliness is profitable not only in this life, having promise of this life, but the life that is to come. Now, I want you to notice something here. Godliness is profitable, he said, having promise. Now, there's that word promise again. You'll notice he uses the word promise here, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, then he says a little later here, writing to Timothy, godliness, he said, is profitable having promise, not only in the life to come, but having promise in this life. Too many times I've heard Christians say, well, you know, when we all get to heaven, it'll be different. Well, it can be different in this life if you take advantage of the promise of life that belongs to you. There's some promises that go along with the life. We need to know that. And we need to cash in on those promises and take advantage of what belongs to us according to the promise of life. No promise of life outside of Jesus. Not a bit in the world. Now then, I want you to notice something else here in this text, or this portion of Scripture. Skip down there to the sixth verse. And he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now Paul had faith in the value of putting on of hands, or laying on of hands, in other words. Notice that he said, when I put my hands on you, there was something imparted to you. And he's stirring him up, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that this is so. Amen. And if you don't realize it and know it, I'm stirring you up to cause you to know that something was imparted unto you. Thank God for the laying on of hands. We preached on that one time at the beginning of the meeting here. And that's a part and parcel of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, here's what the real verse I wanted you to get to, though. And that's the seventh verse. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah to Jesus. My, you could just stop right there and have a camp meeting showing up, couldn't you? God has not given us a spirit of fear. God never gives anyone fear. God never comes with a message of fear. Did you ever notice all through the Old Testament you can read it, and then over in the New Testament you can read it, that when God sent a messenger from heaven, sometimes an angel or what? That the angel always would first of all begin by saying, fear not. He never did say fear, always don't fear. Fear not, in other words. And when he sent the angels, the angelic choir to sing, and the angels to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came with the message, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Praise God. And later on in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember when Paul was up there in Jerusalem and in jail, he said that the Lord Jesus himself stood by him. Suddenly Jesus appeared by his side and said, fear not, Paul. Fear not, Paul. Don't be afraid. Praise God. You must bear witness of my name before the kings and so on and so forth. But you see, he always came with a fear not. And he said he had not given us a spirit of fear. When I hear these preachers of fear, amen. When I hear those individuals who are all time preaching fear, I don't just mean preachers of the gospel, I include them, but in a sense we're all preachers. You're proclaiming something yourself. Every single time you open your mouth, you're proclaiming something. To preach means to proclaim. Isn't that right? You're proclaiming something. You're preaching something. We hear just out in the natural world. I heard somebody on TV say to another, and because the other fellow reporter was talking to him, I do not know that this is a Christian, but the other reporter said to the one that's talking to him, said, why don't you practice what you preach? You see, he was preaching something to him, and evidently his colleague knew he didn't practice it, so he said, why don't you practice what you preach? So we hear that expression out in the world even. Why don't you practice what you preach? Well, my brother, sister, God, you know, really, that's what we do. We'll really practice what we preach. You preach fear, and you'll practice fear, and you'll be afraid, and you'll be filled with fear. But it didn't come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And we've got these folks that's always talking about fear. They talk more about fear than they do God. I mean, sometimes born-again, spirit-filled people. All the time they're talking about fear. They talk about fear. They're afraid of the devil. They're afraid of demons. They're afraid of this influence. They're afraid of that influence. They're afraid, or they have fear of this power, of that power, of some other kind of power. But I want you to know, my brother, sister, that the Holy Ghost, sent down by Jesus from God the Father, came from heaven into your spirit and into my spirit. And common sense teaches us that he has made us a master. Praise God, because he said in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Greater. I'm only emphasizing that word, greater. Greater is he that's in you. Praise God. Greater is he that's in you. This doesn't just belong to preachers. Praise God. John's writing to believers. He said, my little children, in this letter of 1 John. And in that 4th chapter and 4th verse, he said, ye are of God, my little children. And so we are of God. And greater is he that is in you. Oh, I wish that would ever get down into the heart and into the spirit and into the life of men and women. Too many times we quote those scriptures, glibly quote them, but they don't mean a thing in the world to us. But we need to know the reality of it. Praise God forevermore. Well, there's no comfort to just knowing that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Unless you realize what he's in there for. Because he's greater than he that's in the world. Because he's greater than the devils you'll face. Because he's greater than demons. Because he's greater than evil power. Hallelujah to Jesus. Then you need not have a spirit of fear. Because the greater one lives in you. And he's bigger than the devil. He's greater than the devil. I like to say it this way, the bigger one lives in you. He's bigger than the devil. Praise God. He's bigger than sickness and disease. He's bigger than storms and tests and trials. Praise God. He's greater than any force that could come against you. Now we need to learn to rely upon Him. But you know, too many times when tests come, too many times when the storms of life break upon us, and you know the crisis of life comes to all of us, we're not immune to those things. I'm not immune to them. Sometimes folks say to me, well, that'll work for you, Brother Hagin, because you're a preacher. No, he didn't say the greater one's in the preacher. He said, ye that are of God, the greater one's in them. No, God's word works for every single one of them, you see. And too many times folks will think, well, yeah, God sort of loves you and sort of given you a special dispensation of His power and His grace, and it'll work for you, but it won't work for me, and I'll just have to get along the best I can, you know, and just sort of hump it. You know what I mean by that expression, you know? Just sort of hump it, you know, through life. But no, my brother, sister, praise God, He has sent Him to indwell us, to make us masters, to give us dominion, that we might, Romans 5:17, reign as kings in life by one Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, too many times, however, even the Spirit-filled believer does not really recognize what he got. He thought he had an experience with God. No, he didn't get an experience with God. And so he always keeps trying to have another experience like the experience that he had when he experienced the first experience that he experienced. And he ought never want to have another experience like the experience that he experienced when he experienced his first experience. Should never do that anyway. He ought to walk on in the light of the Word of God. Blessed be God. And so it's just an experience. No, it's not an experience. The Holy Ghost came to live in you. Praise God. A divine personality. Hallelujah to Jesus. Came to dwell within you. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Look briefly again at 1 John 4:4 and then turn to Luke 10:19. And let's look at these two verses of Scripture together, please. Notice that he said here again, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. The them that he's talking about that we have overcome, not are going to do it, is demons and evil spirits, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then back in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now get this, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, did he lie about it or did he tell the truth about it? Well, first of all, somebody said, yeah, but now, Brother Hagin, Jesus didn't say that to us, the church. He was talking to those other 70 disciples that he sent out there. And when he said that to them, I know he was talking to them, but I want to ask you a question. How much of the power of the devil, since Jesus died and rose from the devil and defeated him, how much of the power of the devil do we have authority over now? As much as they had? If we don't, then the death of Jesus was in vain. And there's no need for him to die. How much authority, how much power over devils and demons and evil spirits does the church have today? Equally as much as they had then. Or else the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was a flat failure, but it's not. No, behold, I give unto you power, authority, that is. That's what the Greek word translated power here means, is authority, to tread on serpents. Oh, he's not talking about a literal snake or a literal scorpion, but he's using these as terms to define satanic power, because he goes on to explain it. And he said, and over all the power of the enemy. I think some folks thought he said over half of the power of the enemy. And they're not even taking advantage of half of it. But he didn't say over half of the power of the enemy. He said over all the power of the enemy. Over every bit of the power of the enemy. The church should be triumphant over all the power of the enemy. But too much of the time, the enemy is dominating them instead of them dominating the enemy. Are you listening to me? Well, thank God these things belong to us. They're ours. When are we going to start believing them? When are we going to start acting like it's so? Why not believe what the Bible said? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If we'll start believing that, we'll start acting like it's so. That's the reason I know folks don't believe, because they don't act like it's so. If they believed it, they'd act like it's so. And when we start believing that and start acting like it's so, then we're going to step out into a boldness and into a majesty of dominion and reigning in this life by Christ Jesus that we've never enjoyed before. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now we know that God's greater than all. Jesus said, my Father is greater than all. He is. We know that the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you know what? He's come to dwell in us. By the power of the Holy Ghost, he indwells us. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Another translation I like says, my Father and I will come and make our home with you. We're going to come and live with you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to come and live with you. And then over, you see, as we come on in after the New Testament church was born and we come into the epistles that are written to the church, then Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, what, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost? And then in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he said, again, speaks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, for God has said, what did God say? I'll dwell in them. I'll live in them. Another translation said, I'll be at home in them. That's where I'll abide. That's where I'm going to live. Where's God live? See, too many times folks trying to get a hold of him. They don't believe he's here. Some folks even sing. I've heard them go to church in Pentecostal circles and sing, come by here, Lord, come by here. Well, that meant they didn't believe he is there. They're trying to get him to come by. Come by here, Lord, come by here. No, he's here, praise God. He's here, praise the Lord Jesus. See, we need to wake up and start living in the present tense and in the rights and in the privileges of what belongs to us now. Glory to God. And that's when we'll begin to dominate. And that's when we'll have the mastery that belongs to us, and we'll exercise it and use it and enter into it. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, too many times, the Christian, even the Spirit-filled Christian, is bowed down, broken beneath the weight of sin and the powers of darkness, when if they just knew the truth, they'd rise up like a mighty giant and the devil would run from them. I remember one church I pastored. One of the ladies of my church came to the parsonage one day, knocked on the door just a weeping and a crying, wanting help. Well, we're there to help if we can, you know. We want to help everybody and everyone. Particularly, you know, the pastor has the oversight of that particular sheepfold, and he's interested in them. And oh, this dear lady is just distraught. She's just almost in hysterics. She's a-reaching up in the sky like she's a-reaching after something. Brother, my God, Brother Hagin, you got to help me. Well, I said, I will if I can, sister. I've been praying all night long. Anytime they get that whine in the voice, you got them located. They're living in no man's land, where Satan can enter into the innermost counsel and God can't help them. Oh, I've been a-praying all night long. I've been trying to get a hold of him. You're going to have to help me. I can't get a hold of God. Well, I said, sit down here on the couch and let's talk about it. I said, you're trying to get a hold of him? Yeah. I meant what she meant by that expression, get a hold of him, get in contact with him, you know. Well, I said, first of all, where is he? Huh? I said, before we'll be able to get a hold of him or contact him, let's find out where he is. You know, just where is he anyhow? Well, said, he's up in heaven. I said, I know that. But yet, right on the other hand, I said, Jesus said, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. We'll live with you. And I said, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, through him and in him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is living in you. And you see it says right here, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That truth dawned on that woman. She began to see it. You see, and her tears faded away. And instead of her face being so sad and her looking so forlorn and forsaken, thinking, you know, he's gone. I can't get a hold of him. I'm trying to get a hold of him. I'm trying to touch God. Well, she said, he is in me, isn't he? All the time I was a-crying and a-hollering. He's right there all the time, wondering what she acting a fool for. Amen. 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 I said to her, well, yeah, but Brother Egan, why do I feel like I do? I said, I want to ask you a question. What if you come over here to the pastors this morning? My wife opened the door, let you in, said, Brother Higgins, right there, just right there in the living room, just go right on in. And I just sat here and never paid a bit of attention to you. You talked to me, and I never said a word. I said, wouldn't you start feeling bad? I said, no wonder you feel bad, because I said, the Spirit of God within you is grieved because you've ignored him. You paid no attention to him. You act like he's not even there. You act like God told a lie. All night long, you've just as good have been shouting at God, said, you old liar, I know you're my Father and I'm saved, all right, but you're a liar. Because I don't feel anything, and he's not here, and I'm trying to get him. And she looked up at me, and you know what? She didn't have to pray something down or preach something up or sing something down. She just jumped up and said, "Woo! Glory to God!" Said he's in there, and he'd been in there all the time. It didn't even get to pray for her, just went home and shouted. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because you see, she began to believe the truth and began to practice the truth. I'll tell you, when you know the truth of God's Word, you folks who have been having a trouble with the devil, you're always talking about how the devils are giving you a hard time. One lady stood up and testified in my church one time years ago, said, the devil's been after me all the week. Bless his holy name. I know she got her praise misplaced, but that's what she said. Just bragged on the devil right in the church, you know. But if you know the truth, oh, I'll tell you, I'm thrilled with this truth. I've been thrilled with it for many, many years. I've been thrilled with this truth. When you know the truth and you're walking in the light of life, you're walking in the light of the indwelling Spirit of God and the fullness of the Spirit, well, I'll tell you, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. He won't get within 100 feet of you. He sees you coming, he'll run the other way. He said, boy, I don't want to meet that guy. Amen. I'll tell you one thing that this so thrills me about. You see, from the natural standpoint, I was born sick, and I never ran and played like other little children because I had a deformed heart, and I couldn't take up for myself. I couldn't fight, you know, if somebody jumped on me. Even the girls could whip me. And I spent most of my life running. You know, a fellow ought to have enough sense. I didn't have enough sense. It took me a while, you know, to get whipped a few times. I'd try to fight, but then my heart wouldn't beat right, and I'd pass out and turn blue and black all over. The nurse at school would say, I thought we never were going to bring you around. I was unconscious one time an hour and a half, and several times 45 minutes unconscious. And the school nurse said, I tell you, you turned almost as black as a black person all over. You see, my blood wasn't flowing right. And said, we just thought we never were going to revive you. Well, you don't want to run into that too many times, you know. And so these certain fellas, you know, that just tell you, you know, they delight. You know, the devil delights in running over weaklings. That's the reason he's after you, because you're a weakling. But if you'll get a hold of this message, he'll leave you alone. Are you listening to me? Amen. And so that was the devil in these fellas. You know, they'd just jump on me. So I know I've darted down the back alley a many a time to keep from meeting them because I didn't know whether they were going to whip me right on the street or not. because I couldn't protect myself. I wasn't strong enough. And I'll tell you, I've run down more back alleys and hid in more doorways and hid behind more bushes. I mean literally physically to keep from getting whipped. Because you see, when you're afflicted and you can't fight and take up for yourself, and then you're an orphan boy, then everybody wants to run over you because that proves how big they are. And then I got saved. Well, thank God I knew I was saved, all right. I didn't know all my rights and privileges, but I was so happy I was saved, you see. I got saved. I got healed by the power of God. I left that bed of affliction preaching that Jesus saves and heals. He's coming again and that he hears and answers prayer. But I didn't know the authority that I had, you know. The devil's always sticking his head up everywhere. You know that as well as I do. And then the devil gave me a few times, you know, and rubbed my nose in the sand, you know. And I'll tell you, when I'd see the devil had come in, I'd run down the back alley to get away from him so I wouldn't meet him, you see. Or hide somewhere till he went by. Because I just didn't want to meet him. But then I got into the Word. Way back there as a Baptist boy, before I ever got the Baptist in the Holy Ghost. I got into the Word. I began to see who I was. I began to see what I had. I began to study God's Word on the subject. And you know, bless God, I left the house looking for the devil. Beforehand, I was sort of sneaking around, you see, you know, just sort of sneaking around, you know. And if he happened to show up, boy, I ducked in somewhere real quick. But this time, I just got right out in the middle of the street. You know what I mean? Figuratively speaking, walked right down the middle of the street, praise God, looking for him. Said, boy, I hope he does show up. I went out looking for him. And he saw me coming. He said, uh-oh, I can tell the way that fella looks. I can tell by his walk. He started running down the alley. You know, he didn't want to meet me because he didn't want to get whipped again. He's been whipped once. Jesus already defeated him. He didn't want that thrown up in his face again, you know. And so he just ran. He didn't even bother with me at all. And if you could learn that, he won't get within 100 feet of you. And you won't have to get up and testify the devil's been after me all the week. And you won't have to be like the preacher that I was preaching a certain full gospel convention. And one of the preachers said to me, well, Brother Hagin, I've got the devil on the run. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, the trouble is, though, I'm a running, he's after me. Well, now that's wrong, too. You won't be a running and him after you. He'll be running the other way. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. I was reading after Dr. John Leakes, a man who's mightily used of God. God called him over to South Africa at the turn of the century as an apostle, really, to Africa, a missionary. And he said when he got over there, he attended a missionary conference. The missionaries from all different groups, all groups of religion, they were having a conference, and they invited him. Now, see, this is at the turn of the century. And so he said, they invited him to come, and he shared with them about divine healing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and all that was new back there at the turn of the century, you know. And so they were quite taken up with it, and they couldn't just altogether understand everything that was going on. And so one of the discussions, though, that these missionaries were having at this conference was they were talking about witch doctors. Because, you see, they was over there in Africa, and they had come up against these psychic powers and witch doctors, and were not able to deal with them. And so Lake said, I shared with them some of my experience. And he said, it is absolutely amazing the things that I've seen them perform through psychic phenomenon. Absolutely amazing. He said, on one occasion, for instance, back there in Africa, he said, I happened to be with... They were two particular chiefs. They was about 60 miles apart, but they were enemies of one another and jealous of one another. And he said, I heard one of these chiefs say to some of them, said, I'm going to have the witch doctor to set that other chief on fire next Sunday. And Lake said, I rode my horse 60 miles. I wanted to see that. I rode my horse 60 miles, didn't tell this other chief, you see, what's going to happen. On Sunday, these chiefs, they've got cattle and so on. They'll go out and round them up on Sunday. That's their day to do that. That's roundup day, sort of. And so he said, I rode out with this chief and ride along right side beside it. And he began to get hot, and he got hotter, and he got hotter, and he got hotter, and he turned purple all over. And he said, I know something about medicine, medical science, because Lake was educated along that line in his previous days. And so he said, I feared that the man would have a stroke. because his blood pressure had run up so high. You see, he'd have a paralytic stroke. And finally he said that man was just as hot as fire all over. And that he fell off of his horse, just panting for breath, just exhausted. You'd touch him, it's like you'd touch the hot stove. And so he said, I said to the men with me, well, we've let this go far enough. I just wanted to see it. Said, let's just take authority over it in the name of Jesus. And we just laid hands on him, though the man wasn't a Christian, but we had authority over the powers of the devil. And said, we commanded that thing to cease. I'm thoroughly convinced, he said, the man would have died if we hadn't. But we took authority over it. And bless God, that thing was shattered. The man's life was saved. And he said, I related that to these people at this missionary conference. And I said to them, instead of you all sitting around here scared and afraid, he hadn't given us a spirit of fear, and talking about what we can do and we can't do that, why don't you go out and cast the devil out of them witch doctors? And he said, that so shocked them, they said, cast the devil out of them? Boy, we don't want to have anything to do. He said, they'll cast the devil out of you. But Lake said that was one of the secrets of his success. In that just in 5 years' time, God gave him 100,000 people and 1,200 native men, missionaries was, that we didn't wait for something to come with us. You know, the church has been sitting around for years of singing, Hold the Fort. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn as to hear that old unbelieving song. They didn't sit around to hold the fort. He said, we went out looking for the devil. We went out looking. We challenged witch doctors individually. And collectively and unitedly, we challenged them. Praise God that we'd do a bigger miracle than they did. Now why? Because he's sure of his ground. I knew the greater one was in me. I knew the power that's in me is greater than the power that's in that man. Too many times missionaries will come back here and will tell us, well, I'll tell you, the devil's power is so strong you can't do anything, and yet they've got God in them. Praise God. If they'd just learned to turn God loose, it would put that devil power on the run. Are you listening to me? Absolutely the truth. When are we going to wake up, praise God, and know that these things are true? And so, God, Lake said, it wasn't that we had any kind of a special something from God. He said, I just taught my people, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we just acted like it. That's all, just acted like it. The greater one's in me. The greater one's in me. He said, we not only went out to seek these witch doctors, but we challenged them separately and unitedly. We challenged them by the power of God, we delivered the people from their power. And when these people were delivered, they were so thankful because they were delivered from a lifelong bondage, you see, of superstition and psychological spirit control and evil spirit. But you see, he said, he's not given us a spirit of fear. Well, that means we shouldn't have any fear of anything. Devil, demon, sickness, or disease. I've had people say to me, Brother Hagin, aren't you afraid that you'll get that virus? I said, no, I'm not afraid I'll get that virus. Preacher standing right beside me, born again, spirit filled preachers, said, I don't know why, but I'm just afraid of will. The next day he came down with it. I never did have it because I wasn't afraid of it. You see, the devil knows when you're afraid. You see, the whole nature, this whole world of nature, you see, is because man's sin. You know, when the curse is lifted from the earth, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. You know that? You know that? And in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Bible said, the whole creation groaneth in travail, looking forward to that day, you see, when that will be lifted. They're under a curse too. I learned the secret as a little boy. You see, actually, before I grew up and got saved, I was in contact with God. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But the law came and sin revived and I died. Now, what did he mean? He meant as a child, my spirit was alive unto God because his spirit came from God. But when he got up old enough, reached the age of accountability to know right from wrong, you see, when the law came, sin revived and I died. Spiritually, you see, because the fall of man, he naturally followed the wrongdoing, so then he had to be born again. But the spirit of a little child, not just born again children, their spirits in contact with God. Are you listening to me? I've talked to some of them. I've seen some of those children where their parents were not even saved that had visions and revelations. Never been saved, but they were little children, you see. They knew things were going to happen. They knew things, certain things were coming off. You see what I mean? I remember one lady said, Brother Hagin, I understand something now. My little four-year-old boy, Daddy was taking a journey on the airplane, you see. And so I didn't want to leave them. He left away about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't want to leave these little children, 4-year-old boy and 2-year-old girl, home asleep. They might wake up and everybody's gone. So just in their pajamas, I put them in the back seat of the car. And they're sound asleep and drove out to the airport, you see. And Daddy got on the airplane. And she said, the plane went down that runway and roared off into the sky. And as that plane roared off into the sky, the little 4-year-old boy, you see, never been born again, certainly not. But she rose up in that back seat and said, Mama, 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 is Daddy on that airplane? Why, she said, Yes, honey, you know he is. Oh, said he, don't he know it's going to run into that mountain? And it ran into the mountain within 2 hours, and his daddy was killed. And that little boy knew that. How do you know that? Because his spirit, you see, is in contact. His spirit, you see, has not been contaminated with sin. He hasn't. He was alive unto God. Can you see that? And I learned something as a little boy. I learned it, and then it would work for me even after I got up old enough in that I'd sinned and my spirit was not in contact with God and I died. Can you understand that spiritually, see? But I learned as a little boy that wild animals, dogs, cats that had been beaten, you know, and just as wild and other wild animals, I learned this much, that they would, if you're not afraid of them, they won't be afraid of you. They won't bother you. I walk right up to them. I could, as a little kid, tame wild animals because I never exhibited any fear. And in our part of the town, after I grew up older, I used that same thing. I wouldn't let fear dominate me. People had a ferocious bulldog. We didn't have all the regulations, you know. They got them all in because of a lot of those things. But this dog had bit several people. I mean, just severe damage, you know. I know my oldest brother, he'd come running in, just get scared to death. And I'd walk right by there. In fact, when that dog came running to me, I went walking right up to him. See, I didn't turn and run. I didn't get afraid. I walked right up to him. Him just a barking ferocious, knowing I knew that he'd rip people apart and send them to the hospital. But I walked right up to him and just spoke very kindly to him. He didn't know me. But he just sort of sniffed around my pant leg, you know, and started wagging his tail. I patted him on the head and he walked off. And people all over the community said, that beats anything I've ever seen in my life. I remember that my mother wanted a cat, and she didn't have one. And so my grandmother, somewhere or another to her house, she had been feeding. Somebody had scalded. They'd poured boiling water on this cat, and all the hair had come off of it. And it had come up out of the brush, and Granny would feed it. And its hair grew back, but it's afraid of all humans. And so my grandmother, she kept feeding the cat. Of course, it finally got tamed down, got friendly with her, you see. And now its hair has grown back on it. It looks fine, you see. And so she got a hold of the cat up into her arms eventually, and she put it into a sack, you know. And of course, that scared it and wanted, my oldest brother to bring that over to my mother now. So he brought that cat in that sack over there and without thinking brought it into the house and shook it out, and that cat went wild. Oh, my Lord, that cat run everybody out of the house. I mean, that cat run every human being out of the house. Climb the walls and jump on you see. Well, here I come walking up. I didn't know what's happening. I came walking up, and this was after I'd gotten saved. I didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I was saved. I'm healed by the power of God, knew something about dominion. And so, and I came walking up, and everybody's outside the house. And I said, what's the matter? You know, I could see them when I turned the corner down there, you know, before I got down there. They're all out in the yard. What? And the people's agitated. I mean, the neighbors have come to see what's the matter. And one or two had tried to go in, my oldest brother, and then one of the neighboring men tried to go in, you know, and boy, they come out. I mean, they come out in a hurry. That cat jumped on them. I said, what's the matter? Oh, he said, you know that cat that Granny's been feeding, that cat that's so wild, somebody poured boiling water on. Yeah, well, said she got a hold of it and put it in a sack for me to bring over here to give to Mama, and I shook the thing out and it's run all of us out of the house. It just, that thing was wild. It was climbing the walls. Well, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go in there and bring the cat out in my arms, petting him. Oh, I've already been in there twice and he run me out. I said, you watch and see. Well, I guess, you know, because he knew I wouldn't bet, you know. But he said, I'll tell you what. He reached his pocket and got his pocket knife, about 15 cents. That's all he had in those depression days. Of course, 15 cents is a lot of money then, you know. You could go on a date for 15 cents. Now, some of you folks can't remember that, but some of you can. Anybody here remember that? Sure. Amen. Yes, sir. Man, you could buy a gallon of gas for 8, 9, and not over 10 cents. I pulled up to one of them old pumps, you know, many times, you know, with my girlfriend and said to the fella, stuck my finger out like that, you know, fill her up. And he put 1 gallon in it and I gave him a dime and rolled off. I wanted to impress that girl, you know. Amen. So my brother, he pulled that pocket knife and that 15 cents. He said, this is all I've got to my name. Nothing else of any value. You go in there and you come out with that cat. Well, he said, I'll give all of this to you. Well, I went in there in 15 minutes time. I came out with the cat in my arms. Well, he never did give me the knife or the 15 cents either. Of course, I really didn't expect him to. But he just shook his head. But the secret is not to be afraid. Now, the devil knows when you're afraid of him, and he delights in coming by and rubbing your hair down in your face and rubbing your nose in the sand, and he'll come by your house every morning before you go to work just to get you in good shape to be defeated for the entire day. Amen. I was preaching really down in Dallas, 1953, taking care of a church while the pastor's gone on a leave of absence, and he had another evangelist to come preach for 2 weeks. And after he came and preached, I said to the, well, he hadn't preached but one sermon. I said to the associate pastor, I'm glad he just stand 2 weeks. But I said, after he's here 2 weeks, it'll take us the rest of the summer to get over this. Because he spewed out enough fear and unbelief the very first service to last for 6 months. And some way or another, people will believe that quicker than they'll believe the truth. Are you listening to me? So he was preaching one night and he couldn't get any results. So he decided he'd just try to get everybody that had any kind of a need. So he said, you know, if you got any kind of a need, well, you just come down here and I'll pray with you. And so here came a young lady. I knew she's a member of this church and filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. And he said, what's your need? Well, she said, I'll tell you, I work in an office where there are 19 other girls beside myself. 20 of we girls, young women, our women, work in this office. There is a man who's foreman over us. But I'm the only Christian among all of these 20, counting the men. See, 21 of them all together, but 20 ladies. I'm the only Christian. And I'll tell you, they just give me a hard time. She began to cry and to whine. They just give me a hard time. It's just so hard. And I just wanted you to pray that God would give me something to put me over. And she had all she ever needed to put her over all the time. Didn't know it. So he didn't know the Bible either, bless his heart. Blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch, the Bible said. So he just said, bless God, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray that God would give you a special anointing to put you over. No, that's why we got the Holy Ghost, was to put us over. That's why the greater one's in there to put us over. So he prayed with much vigor, vim, and vitality and shook her, you know, quite vehemently that God would give her the special anointing to put her over and to make her a success. And then he passed her on, and she, instead of going back to her seat, just a weeping and a crying, went to the prayer room. Well, in the meantime, about time she went back there, a gentleman came walking up to me and said, Brother Hagin, would you go with me to the prayer room to pray? He said, I'm a backslider. I've been backslid for a number of years, but God's been speaking to me in these meetings. I want to get back to God. So while they continued this prayer line out front, I went around there to the prayer room with this gentleman and prayed with him, and he got back into fellowship with God and was happy. But this young lady, I started to leave, but her sobs, her crying, some way or another tore at my heart. Because, you know, she just crying like somebody died or something. You know, she's just in an awful condition. So I went over and knelt down by the side of her and said, little lady, may I speak to you a moment? And she kept on a sobbing and a crying, and I put my hand on her shoulder and shook her just gently and said, "Sister, I can help you if you'll listen to me. May I speak to you?" And so she stopped and looked at me. I said, "If I understand correctly, here is your problem." And I described what I've already, described to you. And she said, "Yes, that's it." Well, I said, out front, I heard the brother say, "I'm going to lay hands on you and just pray God will give you a special anointing to put you over." "Yeah." Well, I said, "Did you get it?" Well, she said, "I don't know whether I did or not." I said, "How are you going to know whether you did or not?" Well, she said, "I thought I'd go back on the job, and if I get over, well, I got it, and if I don't get over, I didn't get it." See, they think this is just going to work automatically. No, I said, "That's not it. That's not the way it works. That's not it at all. In fact," I said, "you don't need any special anointing." I said, "You are a Christian, aren't you?" "Oh, yeah." She said, "I'm a member of this church. You know what you're taking care of?" I said, "I knew you were, but I wanted you to hear it. I wanted to hear you say it in your own mouth. I am a child of God. I am born again. God is my Father. I am His child. He's my very own Father. I'm His very own child." I had her to say that. Well, I said, "You know, Jesus said, 'My Father and I will come and make our abode with you.'" "Oh, yeah." I said, "I know that." Then I said, "If you're a God child and you're born again, you've got God the Father living with you." "Yes," she said, "I have, don't I?" I said, "Did you ever read in there where Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, 'Christ in you, the hope of glory.'" And where Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake." "Well, yes," she said, "I read that." "Well," I said, "then you've not only got God the Father living with you, but you've got God the Son living with you and in you." "Yes," she said, "I have, don't I?" I said, emphatically, "Yes." Then I said, I suppose you're a member of this full gospel church." And I knew, really, because I heard her praying in tongues, so I knew she was spirit-filled. I said, "You are filled with the Holy Ghost." "Oh, yes," she said. "Well," I said, "did you ever read 1 John chapter 4, verse 4? "Well," she said, "I know I've read it because I've read all the New Testament. I can't tell you what it says right now, but I'm sure I've read that." I said, "I'll tell you what it said. It says, 'Ye are of God, my little children.'" She picked it up. She said, "Yeah, I remember. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." I said, "Is the God, is the Holy Ghost, is the Jesus that's in you greater than the devil that's in those people down there at the office?" "Why," she said, "certainly. Certainly." I said, "Is the God that's in you bigger than all the devils that's in them put together?" "Why, yes." I said, "All right, will you do what I tell you to do?" She said, "I will if it's easy." See, everybody's looking for something easy. I said, "This easy thing you ever did in your life. Before you ever get out of the bed in the morning. Just before you ever get out of the bed." I said, "You look up to the Father and said, 'Oh, I'm so glad I'm your child, Father. You're my Father. I'm so glad I'm born again. I'm so glad the Holy Ghost is in me. I'm so glad the greater one lives in me.'" Then I said, "When you get out of the bed and you're dressing to go to work," I said, "instead of whining and crying and say, 'Oh Lord, I know they're going to give me a hard time today. I'm just going to have an awful time. The devil just, I know those folks are just going to, the devil's going to work through them. Please go with me. Please help me, Lord.'" I said, "Don't do that. While you're dressing, you say, 'Thank God the greater one's in me and Jesus is with me because he said I'll never leave me nor forsake him. And the God that's in me and the Jesus in me and the Holy Ghost is in me is bigger than the devil that's in them. And he'll put me over and he'll make me a success. And the love that's in me is greater than the hate that's in them.'" She said to me, "How do you know I've been a praying that way?" Well, I said, "You're bound to have been praying that way because you're defeated. You had to." She said, "That's exactly the way I've been praying. You know, please go with me. I know they're going to give me a hard time." I said, "Now then, as you go to work, though, as you drive down there to that office building, you go along saying, 'Glory to God. God the Father is my Father. He's with me. The Son of God is my Savior. He's with me. The Holy Ghost is in me. The angels of the Lord encamp around about me. He'll put me over. He'll make me a success. The greater one's on my side.'" I said, "He say it, he'll live big in me." And I said, "Then when you go into that office, there will be a look about your face of victory and not defeat. There'll be a spring about your step that'll cause those folks to look twice at you." I remember later on, I asked her how she turned. "Oh," she said, "just fine. Praise God, just absolutely fine. Just turned out fine, just splendidly." Well, you see, God's word works. When you learn to put the greater one to work in you, it just works. That's all there is to it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said that the eyes of the human are the windows of the soul. Somebody asked a little Sunday school child one time, "What are your eyes for?" That Sunday school child said, "Well, your eyes are the windows that you look out through." In dealing with evil power and demons, do you ever notice they won't look at you? Make them look at you. They won't do it. Dr. Lake said over there in South Africa, Johannesburg, South Africa, way back there about 1904, 1906, wife called him a blacksmith. He was just taken over by the devil. Big, massive fella. And so wanted him to pray. But he said, "I went over to the house," and the woman said, "Oh, don't you go in there, Mr. Lake." Said, "We have five sons, five grown men, and they couldn't hold him down. He's just that big and powerful. And we've got him locked in that room." And John Lake said, I said to the woman, "Give me the key to the room." "Oh, no, don't do that. He's insane. He'll kill you. He overcame these five grown men, overcame them." He said, and I said, "Give me the key." So I just reached over and took the key out of her hand, unlocked the door, stepped inside and locked the door back, put the key in my pocket. And here was a massive man, big old arms. He said, "I never saw such big arms in my life." And he got up on the couch and coiled just like a lion ready to jump on me. And he said, "I never heard such blasphemous words and such foul language that ever came from a man's mouth in my life." And he told me how that he is going to tear me apart limb by limb and how that he is going to kill me. And he said, I engaged him in conversations just a little bit and kept inching up a little closer to him. Sometimes just 3 inches at a time I'd move. I just remembered I didn't have any kind of a feeling from the natural standpoint you'd want to be afraid. But I remembered he said he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. I just remembered the Bible. I just acted like the Bible's true. You see, we'd make it if we'd just act like the Bible's true. Just remember what the Bible said. Greater, he said, I just remembered the greater one's in me. And he's not bigger than that greater one that's in me. And he said, I just kept talking to him. I finally got up just right next to him. And I just reached down. Said, "Don't, how come you do it?" Just reached down, suddenly got a hold of those massive wrists and turned his hands over that way. And I looked into his eyes and said, when I did, it looked like he was looking in windows. And I could see down on the inside of him. I could see that spirit. And that spirit just began to cringe when he looked at me. He tried to get down in there and hide and crawl away. You see, he knew he'd met his master. You see, every Christian really is a master of the devil. I said, every Christian really is a master of the devil. Amen. Not preachers, Christians. Amen. And of course, that devil in that fella made him act like he's acting. And that fella started thrashing around and trying to crawl away. You know, a big old fella that way, like a bug trying to find some crack to crawl in to get away from. And Lake said, I just boldly said, no, you don't get away from me. You come out of this man. I said, you come out of this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I cast that thing out, and that fella flopped over and was just quiet, slid down off of the bed on his knees and began to weep and cry and pray, and God saved him. Hallelujah to Jesus. God saved him. But you see, the trouble with us, so many times the devil stick his head up anywhere. Well, the whole church will talk for a week about what the devils are doing. Forget about God. Forget about his power. Forget about his grace. Talk about what the devil's did and what all the devil's done and what the devil's going to do and how the devil's going to take everything over. You see, God comes to dwell in you for a reason. Are you listening to me? God comes to make you a master. That's the purpose of the indwelling of the Christian. The real child of God is to be a master over every other power in this world. Over darkness, over the powers of darkness. Hallelujah to Jesus. Every other power in this world is to be in subjection to the Christian, because the greater one lives in him. Hallelujah to Jesus. The Christian is God's representative on this earth. The Holy Ghost in the Christian wants to be as powerful in us as Christians and as the body of Christ as he was in Christ himself when he is here on this earth. Because Jesus himself declares that to be so, and I don't believe he told a lie about it. He said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto my Father. Didn't he? You won't do them if I don't go to my Father. But if I go to my Father, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter. He'll send you another helper, talking about the Holy Ghost, that he may abide with you forever. And because of that Holy Ghost, he said, you'll do greater works than I did even. Not only do the works that I did, but you'll do the greater work. And so the Holy Ghost is to live as big and to be as great in the individual Christian as he was in Christ when he's here on this earth. That's a Bible fact. I know to too many Christians, it seems to be a fairy tale. Oh, that cannot be so, because they've heard so long and been preached so long a psychology of unbelief and doubt. And who they are not and what they can't do and how weak and unworthy they are. And maybe some way or another we might eventually be able to talk God if we prayed long enough and cried loud enough and we fasted long enough and if we'd done some kind of a penance, you know, that we might eventually, if we'd give up drinking Pepsi Cola or lemonade or something, you know, we might eventually get God in the notion of giving us just at least a thimbleful of power, enough at least where we could get out of the rain if it started raining. But no, that's not it at all. That's not it at all, you see. Praise God forevermore. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has not given us a spirit of fear. But what kind of spirit did he give us? What kind?
Power.
What kind?
Power.
What kind of a spirit?
Power.
Now, when are we going to start believing that? When are you going to start believing that?
Hallelujah,
hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. When are we going to have enough faith to start believing that? I've got it. I'm not trying to get it. Why, no. Bless God, you give an altar call for folks to come be endued with power. And 99% of them will be spirit-filled believers will run down there to get what they already got.
Amen.
Come on, you still here? You going home? You know I'm telling you the truth. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now listen. God said it. I didn't say it. Somebody said, you know, I don't know whether I go along with that fellow Hagin or not. Well, brother, it's not a going with Hagin. You're going with God or else. I didn't say it. God's word said he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. A spirit of power is the opposite of the spirit of fear. Spirit of fear and the spirit of doubt go hand in hand. But a spirit of power and love and faith go hand in hand. That's the kind of spirit that we have. Praise God. Fear of the devil for a Christian is nonsense. Fear of demons and evil spirits is foolish. Nothing in the world but foolishness for a Christian. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than all evil spirits put together, multiplied by 1,000. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Can't you see that? Can't you see this? That the Spirit of God in you, the divine master, the eternal power of God, the combined life and presence of the Spirit of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is given to you not to leave you a weakling, not to leave you a subject of all kinds of powers of darkness, that you would be a slave in life and barely get by till somebody finally wrote an old unbelieving song. And said, if I could, talking about going to heaven, said, if I can just make it in. If I can. Don't know whether they can or not, you see, but if I can just make it in. No. But he's made you a master. He's given you, and the Holy Ghost is there in you to give you dominion over every devilish force that ever was. Hallelujah. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not craziness nor insanity, but a sound mind by which you can laugh at the devil when he comes against you with fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.